Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 16th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. So do you remember the last time we talked about money? I didn't either. So I looked it up. And it's been longer than I thought since we talked about money. On July 31, Jesus talked about the man who had a big crop. He decided to put that crop into storage. He built more storage. Going out, he said, to eat, drink, and be merry with the rest of his life, like Solomon talked about when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. We noted then that sometimes it's what's not there that's noteworthy. Absent from his thought process was any thought of giving it all away, or even some of it. Recall the remarkable consensus among the church fathers, which is, why didn't he just give it away? Ambrose, St. Ambrose. You have bins, the bosoms of the needy, the houses of the widows, the mouths of the orphans and infants. St. Augustine similarly says of the man in his bins that he was, quote, planning to fill his soul with excessive feasting and was proudly disregarding all those empty bellies of the poor. He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns or bins. And they all spoke of our possessions being on loan from God. So does Kretzmann, the popular Lutheran commentator. Our possessions as a loan from God. We are stewards and trustees of his stuff. We know that concept, don't we? To be looking after, taking care of somebody else's things, their assets, things that don't belong to you, but you're responsible for them. We know about that. The trust department at any bank and trust takes care of other people's things, money. My son-in-law, the financial analyst, part of his work is wealth management, taking care of other people's money. We know the concept. Jesus is still telling stories, and the one he tells today is about a rich man. He was not the first rich man, that means he had a lot of assets, to hire somebody else to watch over, to take care of, to manage those assets. They call it a trust department, and they call it a trust because you don't allow just anybody to manage your stuff. You find somebody who is trustworthy. The rich man failed to do that. The man the rich man chose to handle his finances was not worthy of the trust freely given to him. Let's make the rich man a corporation. Call the man who handles the finances, the CFO, chief financial officer, an officer of a company or organization who is assigned the primary responsibility for managing the company's finances. You know, whenever I hear or read about somebody getting caught stealing from their employer, I wonder, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? They were probably not thinking about the day when they're going to get caught. And I suppose, in theory, that day sometimes never comes. But for this man in the story, the day comes. And let's call him the CEO, the rich man. It was a hard reckoning for that man who stole the money, wasn't it? Or maybe think of it as a sole proprietorship. One owner, a treasurer who takes care of the books. Maybe a CPA, certified public accountant. A license to provide accounting services to the public. Not all accountants are CPAs, right? My brother takes care of other people's assets and their taxes. Some are rich, like the man in the story is rich. Another story about money. Another story about money. I think that Jesus tells stories about money, at least in part because it's something we all know about. We're all familiar with money. My first job was a paper boy, delivering the Argus at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The bundle came. On Saturdays, I would wash trucks for $2 per truck. I did that because I liked having money. Cleaning the office down at the elevator for $2.10 an hour. I drove a delivery truck for a while for Berkey's. Great elevator worker, trucker. Worked at the American School of Beauty and Culture in Oak Park when I was in school, run by the Zapparito sisters, and security at the seminary. The joke was, what, they're going to steal our theology books? You work. You get paid in money. We understand about that. And we understand about saving up for a rainy day, including Iowa. How much? How much is enough to save up? How much do you need to save to have enough? I'm not talking about people who are living paycheck to paycheck. Been there, done that, moving on. Throw out a random number. This is not my number. If you have $400,000 in the bank, is that enough? Is that too much? What if? You know these people who call news conferences to tell everybody they're giving away all their money? How many times is Bill Gates, whose current net worth is $113 billion, going to announce it? I looked up to see when Bill Gates announced that he was going to give it all away. He and Warren Buffett, I think it was about 10 years ago. I did a search and it came up. He said it again. Just recently, that he's given away virtually all of his fortune. How many times are you going to say it? Just do it. And he's buying up North Dakota. So are the Chinese. And the North Dakotans are a little bit alarmed. I continue to read British author Daniel Hannan's book, Inventing Freedom, How the English-Speaking Peoples Made the Modern World. And that's a good thing, the modern world, he's saying. I'm not sure that the subtitle was a good choice in subtitles, but I'm not very good at choosing titles and things like that. Sounds like it might be racist, but it's not. He explains that besides the Brits and us, places like India, Hong Kong, and other places speak English as well, and they tend to be free societies. Well, Hong Kong, not so much lately. One of the freedoms he talks about is the freedom to do with our money. Our stuff, as we please. If you want to give it away, you can give it away. And in this country in particular, he says, you can continue to give it away after you die, which is very unusual. You've heard of Andrew Carnegie. He was Presbyterian. He was the steel guy. Made money so fast that he couldn't give it all away, even though he gave a lot of libraries to a lot of towns, including Cedar Rapids, Clinton, and Davenport. They tore it down, I think, in the 70s. People still talking about that. And that skips the A's and B's of Carnegie Libraries in Iowa and goes only through the D's. The Andrew Carnegie Foundation today is over 100 years old and still giving. One example of a plethora of trusts that do a lot of good in this country. Some of them are sketchy. So I don't know if $400,000 is the number, but I do know that you can't take any of it with you. And I think a lot of Christians know that one way or another, sooner or later, like death, all of us are just going to give it all away. Thing about money, and Jesus talking about it, money is a thing. Our things are things, and our things, our money, can be used for good or not. Going through my job description last week, we began, for the next several weeks, 1 and 2 Timothy are books from Paul, written to Timothy, who was a pastor, and along with Titus, another pastor. Titus and the two Timothys are known as the pastoral epistles, and as such, they're written to me, not to you. Three books, 13 chapters. That's a pretty long job description. And some of it does apply to all Christians secondarily. And some of that part of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is kind of awkward. I suppose you can say that about a lot of job descriptions. Job description and qualification. He says that a pastor must be the husband of one wife. He can't be quarrelsome. And among other things, he can't be a lover of money. It does not say the pastor can't have money, but he should not be a lover of money either, and neither, secondarily, should you be a lover of money. Likely, that man in the story, the manager, apparently loved money a lot, and he took it to the next level, falling in love with the accounts of his employer. When Jesus says that the man was accused of wasting the possessions of his master, it's the same word, same verb, used to describe what the prodigal did with his inheritance. He partied hard until it was all gone. And the prodigal's assets were limited. At some point, they were gone. But when it's somebody else's money, then word came to the rich man, and he called him in and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management." Oh, and you're fired. You're fired. On TV, security comes and escorts the guy out of the building, and this is why. Before he cleaned out his desk, while he was still functioning as a CFO, he met with other businessmen. He knew himself to be both soft and proud. "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes." And it was a good plan. Good plan. "I agree with the master who was ripped off. It was a good plan. And you notice he made the other men complicit in his theft. How much do you owe?" 100. "Make it 50. How about you? 100? Make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." You Christians are the sons of light. So the manager did get fired for cause, stealing from his employer, but his temporal future, at least, was secure because he was wise, he was shrewd. Those are positive traits, and his temporal future for this life. One of the very fundamental things about understanding the Bible is to make and to know the distinction between descriptive and prescriptive language. Descriptive language, which describes. Prescriptive language, which tells you do or don't do. So the Bible describes how David had 23 wives. Doesn't mean you're supposed to have 23 wives. He wasn't supposed to either. The Ten Commandments are not describing how man is, but how we should be, commanding you to obey them, prescribing. And Jesus is not telling you that you should steal from your employer. He is describing one way how thieves operate, and thieves can be very creative, very creative. And the man used his master's money to assure that, quote, people did welcome him into their homes. And he points to that creativity, shrewd, and rhetorically asks, why can't Christians be more like that in spiritual matters? The man in the story, faced with economic ruin, did not say, "Oh well, too bad. Nothing I can do about that now." He did not say, "I've never done it that way before." He was not distracted by shiny things from the task at hand. He did not half do what needed to be done, but approached the task with a certain fire in his belly. "I got this. We can do this." And he did. Jesus wasn't the first person in the Bible to talk about money. Like many of the prophets, Amos talked about money. Today, speaking to you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, accusing them of dealing deceitfully with false scales. that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of wheat. Stealing not from their employers, but stealing from the poor, withholding from the needy what God gives us in a trust for them. Our assets at home, here, and as a congregation, we are entrusted to use the property, the investments, the money in the checking account to do the work of God here and in the world. I started out at Blackhawk a long time ago, taking business. I was going to be in business, grew up in business. Ran a Lutheran school or two for 7 or 10 years, however you count it, without on any money. Always paid the employees, always on time. One of the basic rules of business, don't come to me with problems unless you have a solution. Reading Elon Musk, interesting guy, not at all Christian, tells his people the same thing. In church, we talk about those things, and we talk about those things in meetings at Grand Mound. Probably talk about those things here, shortages. Maybe the pastor can say something. Maybe the pastor can say something. Need more money. When I hear that, all I can think of is the pastor at Holy Cross in Fort Wayne back in the 80s who stood up one Sunday and went all Don Meredith on us. We're going to have to shut off the lights and heat. When you come here next Sunday, it was winter. It might be dark and cold. I'm summarizing. He talked for quite a while. And I don't know if the lights were on the next week or not. We didn't go back. I was a seminary student. I got no money. But that's what I think of when somebody says, maybe the pastor can say something. Well, maybe the pastor can say something. And what I can say to you is this. This is a church. And there's really only one way for a church to increase revenue. We do get some tax breaks, but not much government help. And I've said before, maybe not here, I can't make anybody come to church. And I can't make anybody give anything to anything, church or otherwise. There. Talked about money. Didn't take long. This church has taken in a lot of money in the last 120 years. Done a lot of good things in the community, in the church, been a spiritual home for a lot of people over the years. And this church, we talked about this at the meeting last week, it's important that we be here. It's important to be here in this location. And it's a great location. When I tell people, which one's that in Davenport, Holy Cross? It's the one at Locust and Eastern. Kind of a major intersection. A lot of people drive by here. And let's see, which one's that? The one next to Checkers. Oh, I know where that is. I know where that is. It's important for us to be here and to be doing what we've been doing for the last 120 years because if we're not here, when my daughter asked me, I guess I turned 66 last month. Wants to know if I'm going to retire. Nobody, I'm going to start getting a check from the government next February, because that'll be nice. No, I'm not planning to retire. And I tell my people, I've been telling them for this for 10 years now, another 20 years or so, I'm probably going to have to start slowing down. Why? Because I look at these young families, and it's a tough go out there. It was a tough go when we were raising our kids. It's tougher now. And they need all the help that they can get. And what we have here is something that's unusual. The bar's set kind of low. So in Grand Mound, what's my draw? What's our draw? Well, for one thing, I've been married to the same woman for 44 years. That's one thing. The other thing is you can trust your children around me. But the main thing is that I'm going to teach your children, and we're going to teach your children and your adults the Word of God correctly, truthfully. It's in the Bible. And you look around. In Grand Mound, Iowa, that's kind of rare. In DeWitt, Iowa, it's kind of rare. I don't know about Davenport, But I think this church has something unique to offer. We call it the Word of God in its truth and purity. And I can't make anybody give anything. You give what you give voluntarily. That's the way the Christian church works. We do not send out bills for pew rental or for your share of the utilities. And I don't even put out a tip jar, neither do the organists. You don't have to give your time, talents, and treasures, but you do. It's what Christians do. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Wealth, more ostentatious, pretentious, publicly proclaimed wealth, the world exalts in that." Not us. Not us. At a funeral Tuesday, Ray was the guy's name. And in the funeral sermon, I talked about the queen, who was very wealthy. And you may have heard not of Ray's death, but of the queen. She died a couple days after he did. Death is the great equalizer. Nobody escapes. Baptism is the other great equalizer. Ray and the queen, who was a very devout Christian, are both in the same heaven. They're both wearing crowns. And somebody told me after the funeral that it sounded right that he would want to eat crumpets and drink tea with the queen. Probably. While we are here waiting to take our place with Ray, the queen, your loved ones, a lot of other Christians, Christian charity, while we're waiting, is the great equalizer. When Jesus said, "The poor will always be with you," he was describing the reality of life in this fallen world. And people have, and they still do, try a lot of different ways to solve that poverty problem. And the only thing that works, that ever did work, is Christian charity. Voluntarily, not forcibly, sharing things that are on loan to us from God. We're playing the long game here. We're playing the long game. We're not trying to be secure for this life. We're wrapping up our security for eternity, which is a lot longer time. And that's what we do while waiting to join your loved ones, the Queen, angels, and archangels. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.